You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
If you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And when you get to Matthew 3, if you could just go ahead and give me a thumbs up. Matthew 3, when you turn there, the first book in the New Testament, just give me a thumbs up. I'd really appreciate that. Make a fist with your fingers and then extend your thumb. Thank you. What does thumbs up mean? It means I'm ready. It means okay. It can mean a good job. If you're on the side of a road, it means the person's not saying, you know, you're doing a good job driving. No, it changes with context, doesn't it? If you're on the side of a road, it means I would like you to pick me up and take me somewhere. If you're in a basketball game, maybe at Raptors 905, which is closer to where we are, but if there's two thumbs up, that means it's a jump ball. Check the possession area. Check the context determines the meaning of the symbol. Furthermore, in Italy, they go, we're number one. We go, we're number one. But in Italian culture, this is, we're number one. In American Sign Language, this means number 10. So if someone's speaking American Sign Language in Italy, there's quite a bit of confusion. Are we the 10th best team or are we the number one team? In India, this actually means I disagree. So you could ask someone a question who's from an Indian background and they sort of do, you know, the sideways head bobble, and I can do that because I'm from Brampton and I know all about that. Someone could be going like this and you're thinking, oh, they agree with me, but they're saying, no, I actually disagree. And in fact, I'm told that in Bangladesh, Thailand, Iran, and Iraq, this is actually an obscene gesture equivalent with the middle finger. So it's like going. So one simple gesture, depending on a person's background, has almost an infinite amount of meanings. In Matthew chapter 3, We see a baptism, really the first time the phrase, the word baptism is used in the New Testament. It's Jesus' baptism. And in that very word, depending on your background, depending on the family in which you grew up, depending on your religious heritage, depending on the denomination where your spiritual roots grew, baptism has a number of different meanings. But what I want to do is I want to go back to the very source. I want to go back to Jesus' baptism today, and I want us to flesh out an understanding as this church is heading into a month of baptisms in the month of November. I want us to be clear on what does the symbol of baptism, what does the action, the gesture of letting someone put you underwater and then take you up out of that water, what does it mean? Who is it for? When should it happen? And so that's what we're going after today, clarity on those things. Now today, just like you would expect when Pastor Jason were preaching, today I'm gonna lay out some points that are gonna appear here on the screen, but I want to spend a little bit of time just setting the stage here. And so you might be wondering, is this still the introduction? Well, so the introduction is kind of over. Now we're kind of into the main sermon. I'm not gonna give you the points for a few more minutes, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 1 begins by talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was about 6 months older than him. And he was given this this role of preparing the way for Jesus. And he was preaching. The location where he was preaching was odd. You might think it's odd to have church in a movie theater. My church meets in a public school. But John's preaching location was quite odd. He was in the wilderness. He was out preaching by the river. And people were coming to him, and his sermon was quite simple. We have a summary here. Verse 2 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, that wasn't his entire sermon, but that's a summary of what the big idea, what his message was all about. He was telling them to change the way that they were living, to repent. To repent means to turn. It means you were heading in this direction, and then you turn. You move in a different direction. That's what John was calling the people to do. And the reason why he said that was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, the moment in which John was speaking here, the people of God, the people of Israel, were living under Roman military occupation. And Caesar was the most powerful person on the planet. And there were a number of people who were looking back to the good old days. So why can't it be like the days when we had these great kings, kings like David and like Solomon and Josiah and Hezekiah? There was a number of people who were looking back. But John was encouraging the people not to simply look back, but to look forward, that another king is coming, another kingdom will be coming. Not an earthly king like David, but someone who will bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. And his role was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, who was God the Son, fully God incarnate in human flesh. And so they were looking forward to what this king would be. And so he's the one that Isaiah prophesied about that's written right there for us in verse 3. He's this voice 700 years before John showed up on the scene. Isaiah wrote about this voice that was going to come to prepare the way, and that was John's role. So he was preaching in a strange location, and he had this sort of strange message of a kingdom from heaven, a king coming from above. And he also had strange clothes. It says that he wore a garment of a camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, that's how Elisha used to dress. So he was dressing the part as a prophet. And then he had a strange diet. It says that his food was locusts and wild honey. And so this was a clearly, you know, low-carb, gluten-free, high-protein kind of a diet. And honey, of course, because there's no chance of refined sugar at all. And so he's preaching in a strange place. He's wearing strange clothes. He's eating strange foods. But what was really strange about John was who he was preaching to and what he was telling them to do. Verse 5 says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." You see, John is synonymous with baptism. He's called John the Baptist. But John didn't invent baptism. There's no formal baptism in the Old Testament, but there were all kinds of water-oriented ceremonies that are laid out in the Levitical law. In fact, just about every religion on planet Earth, I'm not sure about Scientology, but just about every religion on planet Earth has some sort of water-related ritual. And the Hebrew people, even outside the Bible, beyond the Bible, had added a number of water-related rituals, and they had an understanding of what baptism was. So there's no command in the Old Testament about baptism, but the people of God, the people of Israel, were already practicing baptism. But the Jewish people understood baptism to be for a very specific purpose. And in order to understand that, you need to understand a little bit about Judaism. And we don't necessarily see this among our friends who may be ethnically or religiously Jewish. I think the best parallel would be our friends and our neighbors who are Sikhs. Up in Brampton, we have a massive population of people who are Sikhs. And the way Judaism worked at the time of John the Baptist is very similar to the way Sikhism works today. The line between where your ethnicity informs the fact that you're a Sikh and where your religious activity defines your Sikhism, that line is incredibly blurry. In the same way, for Jewish people, your ethnicity is part of your Judaism. It's part of who you are. It's part of your religion. So it's based on your ethnicity, but it's not only your ethnicity, it's what you do. And those lines were very, very blurred. And so you were born Jewish. Being Jewish was in your DNA, but then you proved that you were Jewish by going to temple, by following the law, by understanding the Torah. And so there was this way in which you were ethnically Jewish and religiously Jewish. But every now and again, someone who wasn't ethnically Jewish would want to become religiously Jewish. And so if they were male, they needed to be circumcised. But then if they were male or female, this isn't in the Old Testament, but this is what was being practiced at the time. If you were not ethnically Jewish but wanted to become religiously Jewish, you needed to be baptized. You needed to go underwater, fully submerged, a picture of you being cleansed, a picture of your old life dying, going under the water, being cleansed from your sin, saying, I am dead to my old way of living. I am dead to my old way of thinking. I am dead to my old way of believing. And then coming out of the water, cleansed, and saying, I am now living in a new way. You see, baptism was the ultimate picture of an outsider becoming an insider. You used to be outside of the covenant community, strictly by birth and also by the way that you were living, but now you've been baptized. You were an outsider, now you are an insider. But this is what is so strange about what John the Baptist was doing. It wasn't just where he was preaching or how he was dressed or what he was eating. What was so strange is that he was telling people who, based on their birth and based on the way they were behaving, he was telling them that those that thought they were insiders, that they weren't. And he was telling them that they needed to be baptized and to become insiders. And so that's the most surprising thing, is that these Jewish people who were ethnically Jewish, who were religiously Jewish, were practicing baptism. Because John was saying, no one is an insider. And as we come to this theme of baptism today, we want to be abundantly clear about what the New Testament makes, the statement the New Testament makes again and again. You are not born a Christian. You were born dead in your sin. You are not a Christian because your parents were Christian. Each individual human soul must make a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ. And each individual person must, after they have made that decision, must choose to be baptized. It couldn't be any more clear than here. And loved ones, maybe you were brought up in an environment where infants were baptized. I was baptized as an infant. And for a lot of my years, I had this sort of skewed understanding of baptism. I wasn't baptized until my mid-20s, which is probably the age that a lot of you are at right now. And maybe you're in the same shoes. Maybe you were baptized as an infant. But you need to understand, Jesus' baptism happened in Matthew chapter 3, not in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus was baptized as an adult, not as an infant. And we are called to follow Jesus' example. And the problem, ultimately, the problem with infant baptism is it undermines this whole understanding of what John was trying to get done. You're an outsider and you need to become an insider. The unfortunate reality of infant baptism is it takes this little child and it automatically makes the assumption that they are an insider when they're not. And so we need to be clear on what baptism is all about. Your family heritage cannot save you. Following the rules cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. So chapter 3, now look at verse 13. And we're going to see the baptism of Jesus. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So Jesus comes to John and wants to be baptized. In verse 14, it says John would have prevented him. He's like, hold up, cuz. We've got this all backwards. You should be the one baptizing me. And then Jesus says something quite curious. John says, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him in verse 15, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so today we're going to look at the reasons why Jesus was baptized. We're going to look at the importance of Jesus' baptism, and then we're going to look at ourselves, our own lives. Maybe we're going to look backwards to a time in which we were baptized as believers, or maybe we're going to look forward to maybe the month of November where you're going to make the decision to follow Christ in this way. First and foremost, you need to understand this about baptism. Now, jot this down if you're taking notes. Baptism is an act of obedience. At the end of the day, it is an act of obedience. So Jesus comes to be baptized. John's like, hold up, we shouldn't be doing this. Well, because John was telling people that they needed to repent. Remember in verse 2, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At the end of verse 6, it says the people were being baptized, confessing their sins. John knew his cousin. He knew that Jesus had never sinned. And so why would Jesus need to do something that sinners need to do? John understood what the author of Hebrews later wrote down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus had never sinned, and so why did Jesus need to do this thing that John was calling sinners to do? Well, notice what Jesus said in verse 15. It's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. See, here's the sort of counterintuitive reality of Jesus' baptism. The reason why Jesus didn't need to be baptized is the same reason why Jesus was baptized. Jesus was the sinless, perfectly obedient Son of God. He didn't need to be baptized, but God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking through the mouth of John the Baptist, was commanding that all human beings be baptized. And so Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was sinless, but because he was sinless, he needed to follow the command. And so Jesus followed to fulfill all righteousness. Because this is absolutely crucial. Because Jesus did not simply come to take away our sin. He also came to give us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin." This is talking about Jesus on the cross. "He made him to be sin, who knew no sin." He was sinless. "So that in him we might become," notice this, "the righteousness of God." This is what John Calvin called the glorious exchange. That when Christ died on the cross, it was as though he had lived my life. As though he were taking the blame for all of my sin. That's what happened at the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. Not just sin in general, he became my sin. My sin was put on him at the cross. But loved ones, that's only half the story. It says, "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So, on the cross, Jesus was treated the way that I deserve to be treated because of my sin, in order that the exchange could take place, and therefore, I am now treated the way Jesus should be treated. Who deserves to go to heaven? No one. The only one who deserves to go to heaven is the one who came from heaven, Jesus. Jesus is the only one who deserves to go to heaven. You can't go to heaven unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. But Jesus made an exchange. He was perfectly righteous. And we now have that righteousness as we are found in him, so that we, in all of eternity, will be treated the way Jesus deserves to be treated, because he, on the cross, was treated the way that we deserve to be treated. Amen. That's worth clapping for. So, loved ones, fundamentally, a baptism, it's an act of obedience. When I chose to get baptized, for me, it wasn't hearing a sermon. It was a conversation with a friend, and then it was an invitation to do some reading on the subject. And I flat out realized that I was being disobedient by not following through on this command. Jesus, the Great Commission, go and make disciples. And the first definition of making a disciple is baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. So if you're a disciple, you need to be baptized. And even if you skip over the baptism part, but you're supposed to obey all that he's commanded, which is to be baptized. You can't really escape it. It's an act of obedience. And loved ones, you need to understand, Jesus has commanded us to do a lot of hard things. I know you're in this series deeper. I know that Jason's been leading you through the sort of upside-down way that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. You think about what you've learned so far, or what you're going to be learning as Pastor Jason takes you through this message, okay? Jesus has commanded us to do some hard things. Don't lust after another person. Don't judge other people. Turn the other cheek when someone hits you. When someone hits you, turn the other cheek. If someone steals your jacket, give them your shirt. These are some hard things. He's also told us to forgive people 7 times, 70 times. He's told us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily. Jesus has told us to do some hard things. But I want to tell you, baptism is not one of them. Let someone put you under water and take you back up again. I know for some of you, you're like, well, you don't know me. You don't know how hard of a thing that is. So, you know, I have this fear of public speaking. I'm a bit of a wallflower. I don't like this idea of everyone kind of looking at me, or I have a real fear of water. I never learned to swim, or maybe I did, but listen. Jesus never commands us to do anything without providing the strength to be able to do it. And if that is an issue with you, listen, if that's an issue with you, don't let it stay with you today. Okay, there's going to be pastors and leaders after the service today. If there's a fear issue, then let's talk about it. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And maybe you need to repeat that all the way into the tank. Maybe you need to be repeating that to yourself all through the process. But you can. Jesus has commanded you to do it and given you the strength and the power to do it. So it's an act of obedience. The New Testament has no reference point for an unbaptized believer. There isn't even a category for that. Disciples get baptized. Believers are baptized. So Jesus says it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. It's an act of obedience. So John consented at the end of verse 15, and then verse 16 it says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. So he went down under the water. Here's the second aspect of baptism. Baptism is a portrait of salvation. Baptism is a portrait of salvation. Jesus' baptism, in some ways, it pictured, in fact, it prophesied symbolically what he was going to go through for us on the cross. In Luke 12, verse 50, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he says, how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, Jesus said that in Luke chapter 12. That's like 3 years after he was baptized in water by John, but he uses the phrase baptism. He says, I have a baptism that's coming, that's in my future. And he uses the phrase baptism to talk about the cross. Baptism is a picture of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. When the sons of Zebedee, you know, James and John sort of came up to Jesus and they were like, you know, When the time comes, you know how we've always been there for you. Can we sit at your right hand and on your left hand? Can we sort of make that arrangement? And Jesus, what did Jesus say? Are you ready to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And then he said, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? Jesus used the term baptism to describe the cross, to describe what he was going to accomplish. It's a portrait of salvation. Here's three images that baptism evokes. The first one is cleansing. It all happens in water. It's the idea of cleansing from sin. Water is really the ultimate cleanser. We use it all the time to clean around our house, to clean ourselves. So baptism is a symbol of the filth of sin. It's a picture of being washed from all of our evil deeds. It's also it's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death. You're allowing someone to put you under water. You're not breathing under there. It's a picture of death. What happens under water, we don't bury you in dirt. It's you're not breathing. It's a sign of dying. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So it's a sign of death. But loved ones, no, they don't keep you under the water. Almost as soon as you go under, you're brought back up again, because it's not just a symbol of cleansing, not just a symbol of death, it's a symbol of resurrection. In Romans 6, the next verse, talking about death, then it says in verse 4, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It is a portrait of salvation. It pictures what Christ accomplished for us. Some of you are here today and you're still sort of, you know, on the fence. Should I? Shouldn't I? Is this the right time? Am I at the right stage in my discipleship? Well, let me just address five common statements that people have as it relates to baptism. The first one is, it's optional. It's optional. There are the people who say, you know what? You know, the thief on the cross, you know, he wasn't baptized. You know, so it's optional. He didn't need to be baptized, so why are you saying that I need to be baptized? Well, are you planning on dying in the next 45 to 50 minutes? And are you prevented from somehow getting access to water? Because that describes the situation for the thief on the cross. When Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, because he was dying in that moment. And so don't be talking about the thief on the cross, because that does not apply to you. That's quite poor exegesis. That's quite poor biblical interpretation and sloppy application of what the Bible says. It's not optional. Jesus said, make disciples, baptizing them. The second one, so it's for infants. And we've already addressed that in even the timing of when Jesus was baptized. You know, the wise men didn't come. They didn't pour, you know, gold, frankincense. The fourth wise man didn't come with water and pour it on his head. There was no such thing as infant baptism in the New Testament. The third one, it's frightening. We've already talked about that. Christ gives us the strength to follow through on what he has commanded to us. And the fourth one, it's for holy people. Baptism is the people who are, they're the hardcore ones. And I'm just sort of this, I'm just barely even holding on to my faith right now. You see, we sort of get the misunderstanding that baptism is like a PhD dissertation. Really, it's not so much PhD as it is JK. And it's not a dissertation, it's show and tell. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for me. You think, well, I'm just not mature. Well, listen, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? You know, I think about the parting of the Red Sea, which is again, sort of the Apostle Paul uses that as a picture of baptism. In the parting of the Red Sea, there were some people who went through and they were like, yes, this is awesome. Dry ground. We're gonna be free. God is amazing. I totally believe. So there were some people who were just cruising right through that path through the Red Sea. But I can bet there were some other people that were looking at those walls of water and trembling in fear every step along the way. Thinking, is this really going to work? Are the Egyptians just going to run through and destroy us? Is the water going to fall over on us? Are we really going to make it? Here's the thing. At the end of the day, the person that was filled with faith and was super excited and super passionate, they made it to the other side. The person that was super weak and fearful and scared, they made it to the other side too. Because it's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's God's power, his power to make a way. And so don't think that, oh, I'm not mature enough, I haven't grown enough. No, as soon as you are saved, as soon as you realize what Jesus has done for you, you should be looking for some water and get in it. And so don't be thinking that it's somehow for holy people. So some of us say it's optional, some of us say it's for infants, some of us say it's frightening, some of us say it's for holy people, and lastly, other people say it's for later. They say, well, I'll just get around to it. You know, I want it to be, you know, when I get baptized, I want to be baptized in the River Jordan. And I want Tim Keller to preach the baptism message. I want my whole family to be there. Listen, it's not a moon landing, okay? You don't have to wait for the right amount of, oh, I want my family to be. Look, all of that's really great. But if you keep just sort of putting it off because you want this perfect situation, that's completely unbiblical. I understand you might want to honor family or make it a celebration or be a witness to unsaved friends. All of that's a good. You got multiple weekends in November to figure this out. Pick a date, invite people, make it happen. Stop putting it off. So baptism is an act of obedience. It's a portrait of salvation. And then lastly, it's a statement of identification. It's a statement of identification. See, in verse 16 it says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. When Jesus was baptized, there was this statement about Jesus' identity, who he was. God the Father spoke, the Spirit descended on him, and God made it clear, this is my Son. He belongs to me. Jesus' identification was actually sort of twofold. He was identifying with us as sinners to fulfill all righteousness. When he got into the water, it was a picture of what Isaiah 53, verse 12 said about him, that he was numbered among the transgressors. So Jesus chose to identify with us. And when we get baptized, we are choosing to identify with him. Where we are saying, as the New Testament so often describes, I am found in him. That I am in Christ. And just like my, you know, my sermon notes are in my Bible. So whatever happens to my Bible happens to my sermon notes. And so in the same way, so if my Bible goes here, then my sermon notes go here. If my Bible goes on the floor, my sermon notes go on the floor. And the same way, when we are found in Christ, when we are being baptized, it's like Jesus died. I'm going under the water to show that I died with him. And Jesus rose again, and I'm showing you that I identify with Christ, so that when he rose again, I rose with him, and that Jesus has gone to be with the Father, and I'm identifying with him, and I know that I will be with the Father. And that God the Father, when Jesus was baptized, made a statement of identity and said, this is my beloved Son. And when you choose to be baptized, you are here, maybe, not audibly, but you can know this for sure, that when you are choosing to be baptized, the ultimate reason is because as you are found in Christ, you are then treated the way Jesus deserves to be treated. And so that as you are baptized, as you go under the water, and as you come out of the water, God is saying, this is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son. It is a statement of identification, telling yourself, telling the Lord, telling everyone who witnesses it that you belong to God, that the defining aspect of your life, who you truly are, behold the manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And listen, loved ones, that's why we are baptized, as a statement of our identification. And so I want to ask you right now, those of you who are still on the fence, trying to decide, should I be baptized? I want to ask you to think through what this text says. To what it says, how Jesus said to fulfill all righteousness. That it's ultimately, at the end of the day, that it's about obedience. and to think through the symbolism behind baptism, the death and the resurrection, the cleansing. To think through the identification, this idea of us being God's adopted sons and daughters. And I want to ask everyone right now to bow their heads. And I want all of us to pray and to seek God's face on this very issue. And I find myself so often, or maybe not often enough to be totally honest, but in my own devotional life or when I come to the close of a sermon, I want to be asking myself this question. God, what are you calling me to do? Who are you calling me to be? And what are you asking me to believe? And maybe you need to ask yourself that question right now. If you've been baptized, there's all kinds of applications for you as well, but I want to speak specifically right now and pray specifically right now for the person that has not made that decision. As you've heard God's word right now, and as you know that we cannot be hearers of the word and not doers, that we cannot be hypocrites, but that we are called upon to obey. And I want to ask you right now to ask the Lord, what are you calling me to do? If you're not baptized here today, unfortunately or fortunately for you, the application for today's message is utterly inescapable. The answer to the question, God, what are you calling me to do? Is quite clear. And then the question of who are you calling me to be? You know, maybe today you've heard messages like this before and you've just chosen to disobey. And I want to warn you, do not develop the discipline of disobedience. We so often think of discipline in the positive area of forming healthy habits, but we can form bad habits of hearing the word of God and not responding. Hebrews 3 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what is God calling you to do? Who is God calling you to be, and what are you asking him to believe? And I want to speak especially as you're praying and bringing this before the Lord right now, especially for those who are scared. I by no means want to undermine the significance of anxiety as it relates to public speaking, as it relates to being in front of a crowd, or as it relates to a fear of water. I do not want to trivialize or minimize that, but what I do want you to do in this moment, as you are asking God, what are you calling me to believe? Not to minimize your fear, but to maximize your faith in a great and glorious and powerful God who commands us and then gives us the strength to obey. And so, Father, I pray for these dear ones. Lord, I pray that Harvest Bible Chapel Toronto West would be filled with people who hear your word and listen and obey. Lord, I pray that the month of November would be like a month of never before in the life of this church, Lord. And God, that there would be such a desire to obey you and to honor you and to identify with you, Lord, all for your glory. We pray that you would do this, Lord. God, I pray for those who are not yet baptized or those who already have been, that there would be this resolve that I have decided to follow Jesus, that he is my portion, that he is my identity, that he alone is my reward, and I am fully devoted to him. I pray these things in his glorious name. Amen.